The scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. I invite you to stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Let me first rush to say how grateful I am to be back with you, especially on this glorious Easter day. I also want to say a welcome to those who are joining us online. Thanks for being with us, even if not in person. 6 weeks ago, Carolyn Ahrens preached here at First Baptist on the first Sunday of Lent. It was the start of our series, Conversations with Jesus, which Pastor Rebecca led so well. And that series focused around questions that Jesus asks the people around him. Carolyn explored John chapter 1, verse 38. Where John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God and then sends his own disciples to go and follow Jesus. But when they do, Jesus turns around and asks them, "What is it you want?" That's the NIV translation. "What are you looking for?" It's the New Revised Standard Version. "What seek ye?" The old King James. The Greek says, "Tis etete." The answers to these questions say something about us. They reveal something about us. And a single question like these can turn all of our answers upside down. Someone else's perspective, someone else's question can penetrate through layers that we've built up as a mask. These questions can penetrate through and reveal something that maybe we knew was there, but have refused to look at. Maybe we knew was there, but have forgotten. I've had this happen before in counseling or in a conversation with my wife or with a good friend. I've even had it happen before in conversations with my kids. The same question Jesus asked these would-be disciples in John chapter 1 reappears twice more in John's gospel. In the last time that it appears, it's on Jesus' lips in his first resurrection appearance, the one that we just read. Jesus asks Mary, "Who is it you're looking for? Whom seekest thou?" It's a question that is probing, that forces us to confront our own expectations and desires, our own psyche and emotions, our own heart. It's a question that gets to the heart of seeing, to the heart of believing and understanding, to the heart of desire. And it's a question that, as Carolyn reminded us 6 weeks ago, can lead us home. Today I want to read this resurrection story from John 20 and Jesus' question, "Who is it you're looking for?" alongside a quote from Archbishop Oscar Romero, Salvadoran theologian and Christian martyr. He once said, "There are many things that can only be seen through eyes that have cried. There are many things that can only be seen through eyes that have cried." Each of the gospel resurrection accounts have their own idiosyncrasies, twists, and ironies. John's account, to me, is hilarious. Here in John's account, we find that it is dawn on the first day of the week. It's that time of the morning that's still more night than it is morning. And what strikes me as so funny is in this liminal state of darkness, everyone's running all over the place. Mary, in John's account, is walking alone on Sunday morning to the tomb, and she finds the stone rolled away. And so then the text says that Mary runs immediately to get Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. I don't know why John refuses to name himself in his gospel, but this is John. Mary runs and tells Peter and John. And then what do Peter and John do? Well, apparently they race to the tomb. I say race because even though John has some humility in not naming himself in his gospel, he can't let this go by without telling us that he's faster than Peter. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. All this running around and John being the fastest is funny. We can laugh at it. Peter and John eventually both go into the tomb. They see the place where Jesus has been laid. And John indicates that he believes something. We're not quite sure yet what he believes. And then the two of them just go back to the house where they were staying. We find out that Mary has followed them to the tomb. She refuses to race, but Mary's there. When these two great apostles tuck their tails between their legs and sulk back home, Mary stays. Mary weeps. Mary looks and tries to see. the angels appear. And they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" This isn't the incisive question. This question has a very easy answer. Mary's grieving. This question, "Why are you crying?" It's a question that maybe even hurts a little. And then Jesus appears. We know it's Jesus, but Mary doesn't realize yet that it's Jesus. And Jesus asks her the same question, "Woman, why are you crying?" But then Jesus immediately follows it with the more incisive question, "Who is it you're looking for?" Jesus' question shines a light on something about Mary, something about her expectations and desires. This is a typical Jesus kind of question. In John 1 that I mentioned earlier, Jesus asks the would-be disciples, "What is it you're looking for?" And then in John 18, Judas leads a crowd with torches and weapons to seize Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does Jesus ask Judas? "Who is it you're looking for?" The exact same question he asks Mary in the garden. Jesus engages with his betrayer and his most loyal follower with this exact same question. "Who is it you're looking for?" So twice before his death and once after his resurrection, Jesus asks disciples this question of desire and longing. See, resurrection doesn't change the fact that our desires, our longings shape us, and they matter to Jesus. His death and resurrection has, if anything, shined a brighter spotlight on these longings. And so that question, "Who is it you're looking for?" gets turned back on us as readers of John's gospel. Because Mary hasn't recognized Jesus yet when this question's asked. It reveals something about Mary to think about her answering Jesus' question. And so it reveals something about us for us to answer this question. Who is it you're looking for? Because there are all kinds of Jesuses that we find ourselves looking for. Are you looking for prosperity Jesus? The one with the touch of Midas, if we could just pray the right prayer, follow the right rules. The one who promises success without suffering. Or are you looking for self-help Jesus? The one with the inspirational quotes that fit neatly on an Instagram post and promise the fulfillment of your fullest expression of individuality? Or are you looking for political Jesus? The one who fights for all of your opinions and ignores all the ones on the other side? Are you looking for a Jesus who can change the world if he just gains enough political power? Or, as is the case with all these examples, are you looking for a me Jesus? A Jesus that always agrees with you and always disagrees with your enemies? A Jesus that wears your clothes and speaks your language. A Jesus that is comfortable and familiar. I can hear the angels say, "He is not here." Who is it you're looking for? Who's Mary looking for? Mary's looking for a dead man. Mary's in search of a dead body and an explanation for why it's missing and a way to work through her grief by performing the necessary rites. And I can hear the angels say, "He is not here. He is risen." The risen Jesus is not a prosperity preacher or a self-help guru or a political pundit. The risen Jesus doesn't look like me or you or whatever we want to form him into being. The risen Jesus first appears as a gardener to Mary's crying eyes. She mistakes Jesus for one who might be able to explain where Jesus' body has gone. Though her grief still partially blinds her, it seems to have nudged her along the path to seeing the risen Jesus. Because to mistake Jesus for a gardener isn't really to mistake Jesus. See, the garden imagery ought to be familiar to us as readers of John's gospel. In John 12, Jesus predicts his death by speaking of a seed that when it falls to the ground and dies, produces many more seeds. And then in John 15, Jesus uses the imagery of vines and branches and bearing fruit, all images from a garden, all used to help us understand what it is to live a life with Jesus, to be with him, to be near him, to remain in him, what the Apostle Paul will call being in Christ. And then listen to John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." For Mary to mistake Jesus for a gardener is not to mistake Jesus. The risen Jesus is now returning to the Father, the gardener, with whom Jesus was always united. And Jesus will leave the Spirit to continue the work of planting, watering, tending and caring, growing and bearing fruit. The risen Jesus is a gardener Jesus. There are many things that can only be seen through eyes that have cried. Mary's crying eyes sees Jesus as a gardener, and then she sees Jesus as Jesus. Scholars debate why Mary doesn't initially recognize Jesus, whether it's her grief blinding her, or Jesus' physical form looks different to her, or she can't quite wrap her mind around this reality. It's probably a little bit of all these reasons, but it's at least partly that Mary doesn't even have a category for resurrection yet. Jesus standing before her is what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits of resurrection. This is the first of resurrection. Resurrection itself is an impossibility for Mary, and so it takes Jesus revealing himself to her, as he's been doing throughout his whole life for the disciples, throughout his ministry, as he will do for the 10 in the upper room in the very next story in John's gospel, as he will do for doubting Thomas in the story after that, reveals himself. And how does Jesus reveal himself to her? He calls her by name. New Testament scholar Marianne Thompson observes a beautiful connection back to John chapter 10, where Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd, the one who calls his own sheep by name, whose voice the sheep recognize because they are his own. The good shepherd calls Mary's name once more, and she recognizes his voice in that calling. So here comes my old-fashioned Baptist altar call, because I can't let this moment, this truth in the story pass us by without saying, Jesus has called your name. Just like he called Mary's name, he called your name, and he calls our name. And we can respond in the same way Mary does, by seeing, finally, Jesus the teacher, Jesus our Lord, the risen Jesus. The way Mary responds to the reality of Jesus' presence in front of her, she calls him teacher. I think it's helpful for us who might still be pondering this question, who is it you're looking for? Mary uses the title that she and the other disciples have used throughout Jesus' ministry, Rabbi. It seems almost mundane or inadequate to use that title when she's standing in front of the risen Jesus. But this reminds us that death and resurrection were always at the end of Jesus' journey. And the life he's lived all along has revealed who he is, even up to this moment of new life. So the risen Jesus is also the crucified Jesus, and the foot washing Jesus, and the healing Jesus, and the teacher Jesus, the temple cleansing Jesus, and the Emmanuel infant Jesus. But now, standing before Mary is the full and fully resurrected embodiment of all those aspects of Jesus. Full and fully resurrected. So finally, the risen Jesus is a death-defeating Jesus. And we need a death-defeating Jesus for the innocents in Israel and Gaza, in Ukraine, in war-torn regions around the world. We need a death-defeating Jesus. As the deterioration of the natural world groans under the burden of human greed, we need a death-defeating Jesus. As the collective mental health of our children worsens, as teen self-harm and suicidal ideation is on the rise, we need a death-defeating Jesus. When our healthcare systems find ways to hasten death's arrival, we need a death-defeating Jesus. After a long history of wars and genocide, often sanctioned by the church, we need a death-defeating Jesus. When our own stories reveal to us, remind us of the shadowy valleys we walk through, we need a death-defeating Jesus. After the long silence of Friday evening, all day Saturday, and Saturday night, we need the dawn of Sunday morning. We need a death-defeating Jesus. Who is it you're looking for? I can hear the angels say, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." Let us pray. God, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for the way you move in our hearts. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We thank you for his life, his death, and his resurrection. We proclaim this morning in Jesus' name that death no longer stings. Even when it stings. We proclaim in Jesus' name that the grave no longer has a hold on us, even when we feel its pull. We proclaim new life in Jesus' name, life now and to come. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.